Our second scripture reading is found in the book of John, chapter 13. Listen for the word of God to you. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are one of my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Please be seated. So, Alexis just read about love. We've talked about love a lot in the service already. In fact, we talk about love here a lot. And there's a reason for that. Love, I would argue, is probably the most important thing that we have as a concept in humanity. We spend our lives trying to figure out how to obtain it, to give it away, to build it, to establish it, to make it grow, to hold on to it. It's that thing that kind of keeps us moving. And in fact, those who aren't typically aren't because they've been so injured by love that they have given up on love. It's that thing that drives who it is that we are. In fact, studies have been done for little ones who have been born and have been given food and water, everything that they need to survive, warmth and shelter and protection, that if they didn't have affection, if they didn't have love, they didn't survive. Somehow it's something that we need. It goes beyond our physical needs to become something that we absolutely need to survive. You know, in our culture, we're so captured by the idea that we attach love to everything. Now, I can tell you, I love my wife. I do. She's here today. I love my wife. And a lot of you love my wife differently than I love my wife, but you love her too. You know, and I love my sons. My sons are here in the service today. Jackson, my oldest son here, not my oldest son, it's turned 18 today. Like, this is his 18th, right? It's exciting. It's awesome. And I love my son. I love him so much. I love Calvin. I love Taylor. I love my stepdaughters. I love them. And you know what? I love biscuits and gravy. I really do. I will drive from here to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, to the closest Waffle House so that I can pay $2 for a biscuits and gravy. I love the Waffle House. I love my truck that got me to the Waffle House to have the biscuits and gravy that I love. You see the problem, right? We use the same word. I don't love biscuits and gravy the same way that I love Carol. It's different. Some may argue the passion levels are, but it's definitely different. You know, and especially when it comes to our faith, love becomes more important to understand what we mean by love, because it's the defining word of Christianity. Love. Love is what we do. You hear it read here so much. You just read it here today. You know, and we've seen a lot of what I think is us getting love wrong. You know, people, especially people of faith, who say that they love are doing violence to people around the world. I think they're getting it wrong. I think it's so important to get love right. Okay, so we're going to put on the little academic cap for a minute, and I'm going to tell you some Greek words. Okay, the word translated as love, all right? I'm going to be brief, is the word agape, all right? You all got that, agape. Agape, thank you. We can all say that, agape, right? Agape. Now, agape, prior to the writing of the New Testament, wasn't a widely used Greek word. It wasn't a word that the Greeks often used for love. It was one of those side words because it really didn't have much to it. Like, it kind of was a love that wasn't associated with a particular person, place, thing, or idea. More common words is a word like phileo, which is where we get our word. Do anybody know? Philadelphia. Yeah, yeah. The city of Philadelphia, they call it the city of brotherly love. That's literally what that word means, phileo, city of brotherly love. It means like fraternity, love. They're saying that this is a city of people who have come together to bind their hearts together to make this city great. Phileo, that's what we do. We are Philadelphia, go Eagles and whatnot. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what they would say. Phileo, brotherly love. So that's something that's pretty common. So there is the idea of sterge. Sterge love is what I just described about my sons. It's the love that a father has for their child, a parent has for their children. It's that mix of pride and responsibility that you feel toward. That's a different kind of love. They wouldn't use the word, a general word of love. They say, sterge, my son. Like, to describe, and everybody will go, oh, yeah, I know that. Parents who love their children all kind of nod and go, I know that. I know that kind of love. Eros, of course, we get our word erotic. It is that passion love between two partners. There's all kinds of words for that. And all of those words in Greek tended to depend on someone else, a person, a place, or thing, and had to do with what that person, place, or thing contributed to you, and that caused a response, kind of the way that I love biscuits and gravy. I don't know what the Greek word for that is. I imagine there is one. But it's dependent on something drawing up some kind of good feeling inside of me, some level of commitment or fraternity or joy. Agape is different. Agape is love that requires nothing of the love. That's why often when we use the word agape, we say it's unconditional love. Because agape is a love that draws from inside of me. It is not necessary for you to be something in order for me to want good for you. Does that make sense? Like, because you exist and I have this love inside of me, I want good for you. I orient myself to want good for you, and I live for good for you. If I can contribute to your good, then I will do so even if I don't know you. No matter where you come from or where you're going, what you look like, what you smell like, what your ideas are, it doesn't matter, because agape, this love that starts in my heart, that because it starts in my heart, never goes away. You will never lose it because it doesn't depend on you. That love comes from my heart, and I seek your good no matter what. So you can see why the Greeks didn't necessarily use that, because in their mind, they're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's just kind of a general good feeling. But then Jesus takes it and in the New Testament reorients it, and in his last words to his disciples say, I want you to do this. So this Greek word, this thing, this unconditional orientation toward good, this is how I want you to live toward one another. And I want you to practice agape. I want you to do this the way that you saw me do it. Okay, that's a heavy thing, right? So like agape the way that I agape, meaning that no matter who comes into my orbit, I seek out how I can care for them, how I can make their world better, how can I include them, welcome them, embrace them, no matter who they are, no matter how old they are, no matter how young they are, they get me. And he said, I want you to do that to each other. And in fact, adds to it, says, you're going to, like, people are going to know that you're my disciples if you act like me with each other. Cool, right? You know, last week we talked about how to get people into church, and that sometimes, you know, we spend so much time trying to think about how to fill pews and how we can do it. We worry about shrinking people. We worry about who's not here. You know, I almost get this impression when Jesus is talking, because Jesus attracted people around him and said, you know, people are going to need to know where I am, and they're going to know where I am based on you. In other words, people are going to come around if you all love each other that way. When we are together, we should be looking like Jesus, like the Spider-Man illustration I gave last week. We should be able to fill the costume well, and that people will find us because we collectively look like Jesus by practicing that kind of love with one another. None of us individually look like Jesus. You know, we're like a big giant puzzle with all the pieces laid out. It's not until, have you ever put a puzzle together where you lost the top of the box? You didn't know what the puzzle looked like? That's what we're like. You know, we're this puzzle. All the puzzle pieces come together. And only when you put in the last piece do you go, oh, that's what we're supposed to look like. You know, I was reminded when I read this week's passages that a reminder is okay. I had Alexis not only read the passage that I'm preaching on right now, but read the passage of Peter's dream. That Peter is up there, and Peter understood this idea of love and the way that he's supposed to love and the way we're supposed to love one another. But for Peter, Peter's concept was going on the tradition that they always had, that the people that you practice agape with are the people that look like you, think like you, are kind of like blood-ish relatives of you, you know, like basically the Jewish people. Like that's, it's like, yeah, we can practice that. And that's how he understood that practice of love. And then he goes up onto a rooftop to fall asleep, and he gets this dream. And this dream is all these animals that for the ceremonial Jewish people considered to be animals that you don't touch, you're not involved in. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to get involved in that. And then the voice from heaven says, don't call unclean that which I've called clean. Peter understood what that is when he got a knock on the door from somebody from some other culture far away and says, we want to know about Jesus too. And then Peter goes, this is not about me. And it's not about the people that are close to me. This is about everyone. This dream of the kingdom of God is about everyone, Jewish people, Roman people, Indian people, African people, Asian people, wealthy people, poor people, gay people, straight people, male people, female people, people still unpacking their gender, people, old people, our young people. We are called to actively create a community where everyone comes together, and like that puzzle that we can't tell what it is until we get all the pieces together, looks like the loving embrace of Jesus. You know, this is why I'm so committed to helping us develop an intergenerational culture here at Wilson. I just spent the last few days in London with people around the world wrestling with these ideas, because I want us to experience this. And I'm on my way to Nashville tonight to do the same thing with another group of people, because I want us to be able to understand this idea of how we grow a culture of love here in our community, where everyone is valued, everyone matters, regardless of how old or young they are. I don't want our kids to grow up thinking that church is a place that simply teaches you about God. You ask most of our young people, like, why does church exist? And they'll answer something to the effect of, I go to church to learn about God. I don't want that to be the answer. I want them to say, I go to church to experience the unconditional love of Jesus exhibited in the community. They will never articulate that. But you know what I mean. Like you say, I come to church because, man, this is a place that they love me. That no matter what happens, like, this is a place where they know my name. You know, if there's an engagement that you want to have with young people, don't call me. Call them. Do you know them by name? Do we know each other? Do we have relationships with them that matter? Please don't depend the faith formation of our young on some kind of department within the church. We have to develop ourselves as a community that reaches one another and knows one another and loves one another. And within this festival of love that we create with one another, that we find that we are growing inside and people are attracted to who we are. I want our young to grow up knowing that they are in their family reunion. Every time that they're there, that this is the one place in the world that they know that they will be loved no matter what. We want to create this world that is the world that God sees, the world where God is able to be seen in everyone that's here. And whenever God describes the world that God loves, the old and the young always make the list. I want to read a passage. That pause was me debating whether or not I was going to do this. I have some time. Peter had a dream, and so did Zechariah. This is Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses out of Zechariah chapter 8. This is written out of a version called The Message. Very, very simple. And I believe these words apply to us as a community. It says, a message from God. I am zealous for Zion. I care. I am angry about Zion, so I'm involved. But I've come back to Zion. I moved back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's new names will be the city of truth, the mountain of God, Mount Holiness. Old men and old women will come back to Jerusalem. They will sit on benches on the streets and spin tales. They'll move around safely with their canes because it's a good city to grow old in. And boys and girls will fill the public parks laughing and playing because it's a good city to grow up in. People and their leaders will come from all over to see what's going on. The leaders will confer with one another. Shouldn't we try to get in on this? Get in on God's blessings? What's keeping us? Let's go. That's God's dream for us. That we are a good place to grow old in. We are a good place to grow up in. A place where when we come together, people from the outside look and say, what is going on there? How can we get in on this? What is stopping us? Let's go. I'll be honest, we have some work to do. It's time for us to stop arguing that it's sports is what's keeping people away or busyness that's keeping people away. We have to ask ourselves, do we look like Jesus? Are we that pieces of the puzzle? Are there pieces of the puzzle that we actually just need to go find and to say, we are not complete if you are not here? That was Peter's dream. It's Martin Luther King's dream. It's my dream. It's God's dream. May it be our dream. Amen.